Our Old Testament scripture reading is Ecclesiastes 2, verses 24 through 26. It's also the text for our sermon as we continue our series in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 24 through 26. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we continue this at times difficult journey through the book of Ecclesiastes, we seek the blessing of your Spirit. We pray for your Spirit to illumine your word unto our hearts and minds, that we might understand it and that we might respond by faith. And we pray for your Spirit to give us through this word the gift of wisdom, that we might then see and perceive and understand life rightly, receiving your good gifts and honoring and glorifying you. Oh, Father, for your word to bear this fruit, for it to do good unto us, we need your blessing. And so we seek that now, asking you to do these things through the preaching of your holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we arrive here at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I want to begin with these words. We made it. Finally, we got here. It has been a difficult journey. Ecclesiastes has been dark, taking us through the vapor, the mysteriousness of life. And I have told you that there were positive texts coming, that they were on their way. I suspect that maybe some of you doubted me, but here we have arrived. And I, with you, I trust all of us together, arrive here with a sense of relief that it has been difficult. And I want to confess to you as a pastor that I have been very tempted. Every sermon in the series so far, the bulletin says we're at number 6 now, so there have been 5. I have been tempted at every one so far to jump ahead to this text, to preach it ahead of time, to say, don't worry, this is where it is going, this is where it is headed. But it has been essential that we go through this process. Some of you have said there have been times where it's been a little bit difficult. Well, I want you to know it's been hard for me as well. But we have needed to go through this process, that as we hear now these words, it is essential that we hear them in the context of how Ecclesiastes has made us feel up to this point. That life is a vapor. Remember that the meanings of vapor we have been sort of hinting at and working toward. That vapor does not last. We could actually see it happening this morning driving to church. The mist over the ground disappearing as the sun rises. That's the imagery Ecclesiastes means to bring to mind. That word vanity, remember, in the Hebrew, most literally means a mist. It doesn't last. That if you try to grab it, you cannot control it. And that ultimately it makes things mysterious. If you try to look through it, it's difficult to see. Life is vapor. But here we have arrived now at what sounds at least like a positive affirmation of life in the midst of that vapor. And so this morning, as the vapor of life has pointed us time and again to our Lord Jesus Christ and then said, but remember, it's still mist. This doesn't mean you now have a control of life. The Lord here spreads before us a table in the mist. That is our theme this morning. In many ways, what we're going to be doing through the rest of the series is wrestling with this imagery that what God does in life, in our Lord Jesus Christ, is he gives us a table, good things, but still in the mist, in the vapor. We can use that phrase to sum up what this whole book is about, the posture of life that it is pointing us toward. And so as we look at this text this morning, all of these are going to be themes that are going to come up later on. They're going to emerge elsewhere in the book. The book is going to make us dive back into the vapor again and then come back to these themes. And so what we're doing this morning in many ways is simply introducing how this is going to work. We are barely scratching the surface. We're going to do this in three steps. First, we need to remember that we are in the mist, in the vapor. Second, we're going to see how in the midst of that, God spreads for us a table of good things. And third, we're going to see how we need still more. We say that in many ways. We need still more Ecclesiastes. We need still more of what God promises us in the future. And we need still more in how we think about life. Well, first, we are still in the mist. Everything in these words we just read as our text sort of sums up what we have seen already in Ecclesiastes. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than, pause for a moment, he's going to declare what is good. But already that language of nothing better, what you hear here is a pronouncement of wisdom. Remember, this writer is associated with Solomon. It may very well be Solomon. And that association with Solomon and all of his wisdom, he is investigating life, all that is good, all the places we might find meaning, and then he is proclaiming, here is what I have learned. At the end of his life, at the end of his journey, he's saying, here is the wisdom I have learned. There's nothing better. Continue in verse 24. He's going to refer to that nothing better. We'll look at it in a moment. Eat, drink, find enjoyment in toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Again, I saw is the language of wisdom. He has investigated life. He has said, this is what I have seen, what I've known and experienced. Here is what is good. Remember where we started in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that even wisdom is vapor. Remember this. So though we've arrived here at the language of wisdom, what we said up to this point, though, is that even with wisdom, you can't get a grasp on life. That as you learn more, one of the things you learn is how much you don't know. That as you investigate the world more, one of the things you will find relentlessly is that there are crooked things that cannot be made straight. That there are things that in seeking to count them and understand them, they're simply missing. That there are things broken and things that aren't there. We have been told that wisdom, no matter how much you learn and figure out, does not mean you can grab onto life. It's vapor. It'll slip through your fingers. Well, what are the things he identifies as being good? First, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink. Say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Solomon. You just told us In fact, still in chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open, you can look back and see the beginning of chapter 2. The ESV gives you a helpful heading, the vanity of self-indulgence. Here, in referring to eating and drinking, he's referring to pleasure. He's using those to sum up the good things of this life. We just spent a whole Sunday morning, a few weeks ago, saying that pleasure, eating and drinking, is vapor. Remember the summing up statement. He says, pleasure, what use is it? What does it ultimately accomplish? We saw how if you try to get ultimate meaning out of pleasure, it ends up consuming and destroying. And we see that in the hedonism of our culture. That when all that you are left with is the things of this life, things like food and drink and possessions and wealth, all of these things will destroy you and consume. But remember, we also wrestled with that even if you go to moderation, you say, okay, I can't consume my life with these things. Let's be balanced and careful and moderate. That even then, under the sun, from our humanly perspective, we're pressed with the question, but really, what use is it? It's fleeting. It doesn't last. Remember that imagery, especially as we grow older and we realize how fleeting time is, that when you anticipate a good thing that you are going to experience, we've all known the experience of anticipating the fact that it has to end, making us dread it even beginning, because we know it cannot last. And the question is then, what use is it? Well, it pointed us to God, to find our pleasure in Him. And then we came back into this world and we said, but it still remains the case that pleasure is vapor. Solomon also refers to work in our text. Find enjoyment in his toil. Now again, you say, wait a minute, Solomon, what are you doing? Last week, we just spent the whole time looking at his text saying that toil is vapor. It's vanity. That all of these things we accomplish and build up, they do not last. We cannot control who uses it. Remember his anecdote of the person who, with wisdom and skill, builds up wisdom or builds up wealth, builds up a successful business, whatever it might be, and then he leaves it to someone who uses it foolishly. You say, what was the point to that? What was the lasting benefit from it? And he even said how so often our work is, well, he uses the word vexation. It is vexing, frustration, anger, difficulty. And the conclusion was, it is vapor. Now we saw how that pointed us to our Lord Jesus Christ and the need for resurrection. And by his resurrection, the affirmation of the things of this life, the goodness of creation. But then we saw even then, though in Christ ultimately it is not in vain, work is still vapor. It does not last. We cannot control it. We cannot see what the lasting gain is. This is where Ecclesiastes has left us. Wisdom, pleasure, wealth, mist. We're in the mist. Now what? Well, this is where our text goes. Now what? Verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? We have a text for now, having gone through all of that and acknowledged the mist, the vapor, the wisdom of Solomon says, here is what is good. Eat, drink, find enjoyment in your toil, for this is from the hand of God. And verse 25, affirming that connection with God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Now here is the great interpretive question for Ecclesiastes. How do we understand this book? What do we do with this text? What is happening? There are many who have said, it's still cynical. He's being sarcastic. He's saying, look, here, things are so bad. The best you have is to eat and drink and maybe, you know, find some enjoyment here or there. It's cynical. It's some have said perhaps it's hedonistic. Eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Just simply go and try to wring ultimate pleasure out of life. And there have been times in the Christian church where Christians have been tempted by this interpretation and have said, no, this is all simply an unbelieving perspective. It's hopeless. Throw it out. It's simply saying, look, here's how bad it is. Go to Jesus, then everything's better. Well, the Reformation in particular, recovered a positive interpretation of these texts. One of the insights, Martin Luther was one of the ones who first sort of brought this meaning out to say, no, what is happening here is actually something much deeper by way of goodness in life being affirmed. We need to own up to this because Ecclesiastes is actually going to make this point over and over. If you have your Bibles open, chapter 3, verse 12. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. Chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Chapter 8, verse 15, and I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. This will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. And then the great central text, one of the great passages we're looking forward to in future weeks, chapter 9, verse 7. Go, eat your bread in joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. You see, it matters how we understand this. It's a refrain throughout the book. Well, the Reformation recovered a positive use of this. We need to remember what we've already seen in Ecclesiastes is the rootedness in creation. That one of the things the Reformers emphasized was the goodness of creation. That God is not only our Savior, that God's goal is not a spiritual escape from creation, but that God is the Creator. He made this world, and in Genesis chapter 1, he said, "It is very good." And God is not abandoning his creation. He is not rejecting his creation. It is good. The Reformers began with that sort of emphasis from the rest of Scripture. Creation is good. And so Ecclesiastes cannot simply be rejecting it. And then noticed, well, this text makes this very clear, that it is emphasizing creation. What our passage is doing is saying, look, these things are good because they are from God. Verse 24, this also I saw is from the hand of God. What the text is saying is that when God spreads, that something changes when we acknowledge God as the source of these things. That God has spread a table of goodness before us in the midst. And that these things go together. The New Testament makes the very same point. Repeatedly, in fact. We read from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, if I told you, the Apostle Paul writes a letter to the pastor Timothy, warning him about dangers, threats that will be invading the Christian church. And he tells Timothy, beware, you are going to face the teaching of demons themselves. That's what verse 1 says. Now, if I told you that, what would you think that teaching was going to be? He says to Timothy, beware those who will depart from the faith, deceitful spirits, the teaching of demons, insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. What would that teaching of demons be? Verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. What is the teaching of demons? The statement that marriage and food, the good things of this life, they're not good. Abstain from it. Paul says that is demonic. Now you see, this is what the church has been tempted by in response to Ecclesiastes. Well, if these things are vapor, if it's mist, then none of it's any good. Just reject it. Retreat to spiritual things. All that matters then is read your Bible, pray, go to church, and don't do anything too naughty. That's all that ultimately matters would be the statement. Retreat to churchy things. That's all that God cares about. The rest of this is worthless. 1 Timothy 4 says that's demonic. He continues, for everything created by God is good, And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. You see, Paul here says the same thing that Ecclesiastes says. It's good if it is received with thanksgiving. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in our text. This also I saw is from the hand of God. There's a great theological truth underlying this. That what our Lord Jesus Christ does in the gospel, by his death and resurrection and the forgiveness of sins and that promise of new life, he's not giving us a way to escape creation, to escape nature. He is restoring it. He is restoring life to what it is meant to be. Grace restores nature. It restores life as God made it. And that's all rooted in God created the world and he said it was good. So what is Ecclesiastes 2 saying then? See, it is pointing us to a deep truth that though these things as a source of ultimate meaning and significance are vapor, that once you acknowledge that, once you free yourself from that slavery to wring ultimate meaning out of pleasure or work or wisdom in these things, now you're able to enjoy it as God intended, so that the goodness of life, in union with Christ, knowing forgiveness, knowing the promise of resurrection, is now eat and drink and find enjoyment in your work, the good things of this life. Let's follow this thread then. God has spread us a table in the midst of the mist. How does this work for pleasure? Eat and drink, he says here. Well, what has Ecclesiastes shown us by way of it being vapor? And if you try to get ultimate meaning and significance out of it, it's going to consume and destroy. If you try to get ultimate meaning and significance out of it, you will be destroyed by the fact that it doesn't last, that it cannot satisfy. It will consume you. But when you acknowledge that, and you say, look, I can't get a grasp on it. I can't make it last forever. I can't figure it all out. It is mysterious. Then we discover that in the midst of it, God says now that as his gifts, these things are good. They are from him. And with that sense of sort of sitting back, of humble dependence, not clamoring after making it all last and gripping onto it and making it eternal and satisfying, but as from God, we can enjoy it. That's the composure here. Likewise for our work. If you try to pursue the calling God has given you, whatever it is, as a way of accomplishing ultimate meaning, it will destroy you. It will not fulfill. It will not satisfy. It will consume every area of your life. We see this as a trend in our own culture today. An obsession with work and piling up wealth in a way that consumes every other area of life. But in Christ, by his resurrection, God says that our labor is not in vain. And now, receiving it as a gift of God, as a temporary thing, as a partial thing, not as an ultimate thing, we can seek good in it and enjoy it. We can focus right here in the here and now on what is good in front of us. See, what we're being pointed here to is not just an orientation toward pleasure and work, but an orientation toward all of life. That everything God gives us is to be received humbly as a gift, and it finds its meaning in being a gift of God, not in being an ultimate thing or an ultimate good. And there's a paradox here that Ecclesiastes is going to be driving us over the coming weeks to get deeper into, that the key to enjoying these things is to acknowledge that they are vapor. That's the paradox. But that is actually the key. It's the trying to make it something else that consumes it. One writer uses this metaphor. Take, for example, a grapefruit. Is a grapefruit good or bad? Hard to answer the question. He says, let's imagine you're trying to play baseball with a grapefruit. You're going to use it as the ball to play baseball. it is not going to work. It's just not. You can picture how it's going to go. And if you keep trying to play baseball using the grapefruit, you are going to hate that grapefruit. It is going to be frustrating. You are using it for a purpose it is not meant to be used for. But when the thing is used rightly, say as a fruit, I'm assuming you like grapefruit here to eat, as a source of juice and food and delight and sweetness and goodness, it is good. Now, that sounds obvious in that situation, but what Ecclesiastes is saying to us is that this is what we are tempted to do in every area of life, is to take something that is meant to be a temporary good from God and pointing to God, not meant to be a source of lasting meaning and significance, and trying to wrest meaning and significance out of it. If you do that, you're going to hate it, and it will consume you. But if we use it rightly, in Christ, subservient to Christ, as flowing from the gospel, restoring life as it is meant to be, that is where enjoyment can be found. The key to finding joy is to acknowledge that it is vapor. Now, here's the temptation. You say, all right, sounds like we can be done with Ecclesiastes. We figured it out. All I have to do is acknowledge it's vapor, and I've got this. Be careful. One of my favorite moments in all of Scripture is the end of verse 26. So Solomon, in his wisdom, has said, here is where I have arrived. When you take on this posture of receiving good things from God, it's a gift from Him, you can find enjoyment. But he says, this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whew. This also is vapor. Because as I have been saying things up to this point, what are we tempted to feel? Now I've got it. Right? Now I've got it in my grasp. But this too is vapor. It is not as though, okay, if I can, through wisdom, think about these things rightly, hold life loosely, do not cling to these things as though they are ultimate, then I'll be the one who's got life figured out. No, this too is vapor. And that points us to our need for still more. We are in the midst. God has spread for us a table. We realize that when we stop trying to clamor after other things and make it more than it's meant to be, we can just stop and look in front of us and see good things and in peace enjoy the good God has given. But in the midst of that, the vapor is still there and it is dark. And there are things that are crooked and broken that cannot be made straight. And there are things missing and lacking that cannot be counted. And all of this wisdom Ecclesiastes has pointed to has not changed that. It has not taken that away. This is why it points us to the future. Verse 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. What this is hinting at is that, yes, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy in the moment, but it is not complete. And we need to look to that day in the future when it will be set right, when evil will be judged, when the things that are crooked and broken will be made straight. Ecclesiastes points us to our eschatology, to what we believe about the future, to God's promises for the future. Remember when Psalm 73 wrestled with the brokenness and the realities that Ecclesiastes talks about, it said the answer was in looking to the end, that God is going to judge evil and that God's people will know fellowship with Him. You're in the midst, and one of the things that frees you to enjoy the good that you have right in front of you, eat and drink and find the good in your calling that God has given, is knowing that though I cannot make this all straight, though I cannot figure out the vapor, though I cannot make life go as it ought to go, God has promised that one day He will set it right. Another way of saying this is that We need to go deeper. Ecclesiastes will make us go deeper. We need to go deeper in what we think the mist even is, the vapor even is. There are times where the mist will be the mist of tears. And we can think of this very literally, that tears make it hard to see. Right? Make life in a physical way look blurry and mysterious. One of the things we're talking about in Ecclesiastes is the mist of tears. You say, Pastor, all of this stuff about enjoy God's good gifts. Eat and drink, enjoy the good in your work. But what about this? What about the suffering and affliction that this person I know is experiencing? What about this thing in my life happening right now that I simply cannot bear? What about this thing that someone did to me in my past that I am still suffering the results of? What about all of that? Careful, we're not saying any of that has gone away. It is still there. Sometimes the mist is the mist of tears. So we need to go deeper. And in that mist, God spreads the table. He says, nevertheless, because of the future, when every tear will be wiped away, tears that are here now, they will be wiped away. There is a table. Good things. Fellowship with God's people. The good things of creation, that in the moment when we can focus on the moment and we're not clamoring after ultimate meaning from the thing, that can be enjoyed. If you think Ecclesiastes has been dark, it's going to take us to much darker places. And it's going to continue to say, in that mist, there is a table. This points us to our need for each other. One of the reasons Solomon, in his wisdom, uses eating and drinking as the expression of what is good in life is because in the life of Israel, eating and drinking was a communal thing, a shared thing. It is something God's people did together. We see running throughout the Old Testament scriptures the affirmation of feasting in the presence of God. That worship and the sacrifices of the Old Covenant ended in a meal. And God's people together with the priests and the Levites and with the sojourner and the stranger and the widow and the orphan would all gather together in fellowship, eating and drinking in God's presence. And Solomon is saying, look, if you are going to live in the mist with joy, you need that life. You need that life of fellowship with God's people. Brothers and sisters, I cannot impress upon you enough the urgency, the epicness of our life together, the desperate, passionate importance of our sense of fellowship and community and connection together as God's people, that we are living in a world that is vapor, that on its own, apart from God, under the sun, has no discernible meaning or purpose or significance. And it is in the church and our togetherness that we remind one another that no, there is a table, that we can feast, we can fellowship in the midst of the vapor, in the midst of the mist, because of what God has promised and what he will one day do, and because of the goodness of his creation. When we talk about things like hospitality, and sacrificially welcoming each other into our homes, and sacrificially offering friendship and community, when we talk about things like needing to, in a self-giving way, not because of what I get out of it, because of what I am giving, pursue relationships, it is with this urgency. Solomon said, here is what is good in life, to eat and drink in fellowship together as God's people. You see, We are creating expressions, micro, small, cosmic pictures of what the world is meant to be, what it was created to be, what it will one day be, and of the only thing that makes life livable in the moment. This was the imagery of Old Testament worship. Jesus takes this up in his own ministry. That his ministry was marked by eating and drinking. When Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes, I showed you it's going to be a thread throughout the book. There are deep spiritual resonances throughout the scriptures that Jesus takes up in his own ministry. You say, back in creation, what is one of the main things God did for his people? Is he said, here is food. You may eat of the trees, seed-bearing plants in the garden. He provided food in the garden. It's one of the main things God loves to provide. He did that for his people. In the midst of the vapor, he says, continue, find good in that, find enjoyment in that. And then our Lord Jesus Christ comes, and his ministry just explodes with the recovery of that. And his first miracle in John's gospel is making sure there is wine at a wedding feast in Cana. That with his disciples, he was known for eating and drinking and feasting over against the fasting of John and his disciples. And one of the few things Jesus told his people to do whenever they get together on the Lord's day is to eat and drink at the Lord's table. It's a thread going back through the Old Testament scriptures, all the way back to a creation. And Ecclesiastes 2 says, here is where you find the good. Be with God's people. Enjoy God's good gifts. You cannot figure it all out. You cannot make sense of it all. You cannot control all of it. But when you humbly receive it from God, it can be enjoyed. See that acknowledgement. I do not have mastery or control of this. And you see, brothers and sisters, all of that then comes together in worship. Eating and drinking for Israel was associated with worship. Eating and drinking for the Christian church is associated with worship as Jesus gives the sacrament. And all of these themes converge. It is in worship that we acknowledge all of life is a gift from God. It's from Him. That's what praise, worship, exaltation is doing. It's saying, look, all the things we've experienced in this week, it is good only because it is from God. It is in worship that we come together, that we taste and experience the fellowship of God's people before God's presence. And it is in worship that we taste that promised future. We read in Revelation 19 of the marriage supper of the Lamb. In worship, God says, look, here is what you need to find good in life. You need to know the day is coming when all that is crooked will be made straight. Here in worship with the people of God, taste it, experience it, love it, humbly be thankful for it. And there in Christ is where joy is found. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Protect us from the idolatry of seeking ultimate meaning and purpose and satisfaction and pleasure from the things of this life. Direct us toward you and to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might then, receiving your good gifts, enjoy the good you have given to us. Oh, Father, give us that joy as only you can do through your Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.